Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's take our heart in hand and seek to bow before Him as humble students, seeking to listen quietly, see what the Lord is going to teach us today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have to gather today. We thank You for those who are here. We thank You for our fathers. We thank You for the way that You've used them in our lives. We thank You for You, Father, our greatest Heavenly Father, who sent Your Son to meet our greatest need. Lord, we are blessed because You are such a giving and loving God. We're grateful for the great work that You purposed and Your Son provided for our salvation, paying the penalty of our sin. We're so thankful, Lord. Help us this morning as we approach Your word. May we just consider the greatness of who You are. And may we consider Your great provision that You have given to us in the church. Help us, O God, we pray, to be changed more into the likeness of Your Son as we study the truths of Your word. Lord, Your Holy Spirit is here with us now, as He's always with those who believe, as He indwells their hearts. Father, we ask that You would, that Your Holy Spirit would have His way in our heart, free course, free reign, to move, to convict, to encourage, to give us understanding, to show us what You would have us to do. Show us Your message, Lord. Teach us Your truths. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We continue our study going through the book of Ephesians, looking at our worthy walk as we're seeking to walk in such a way as to the praise of God's glory. We're now in the practical section of the book, chapter 4 through the end of the chapter. And in the first three chapters, Paul defined the wealth of the believer, as we are familiar with. The remainder of the letter is defined by our walk. Paul, he laid out our beliefs as a Christian and how, and now he'll define our behavior, what our behavior should be as a Christian. So we move from doctrine into duty, how we live a life of what God calls us to do, doing, living this life in a way that pleases God. We note that our understanding of the principles of God's word will lead to the practice of God's ways. So when we understand what God wants us to do, when we understand these principles of Scripture, that God is, this is what he says. He defines the life that we have in Christ. He defines the role that we have, the blessings that we have. He defines all these different things, these doctrinal positions, these doctrinal truths. Now he says, okay, I want you to practice them. But in order for us to practice the ways of God, we need to understand the principles of the ways of God. And that's what Paul lays out for us in the first three chapters. We come to chapter 4 here, and we begin by looking at our worthy walk. We're commanded, as there are no direct commands in the first three chapters, the last portion of the book, the second half of the book, is filled with commands. Right out of the gates, we are commanded to walk worthy. We're commanded to live in such a way that what we were saved for and the way that we live are in balance. They both have equal weight. Think of being on a balance scale. Paul begs us to live in balance with what we were saved for. And so our calling and our conduct should be in line. Verses 2 through 6, we looked at the command to walk in unity. We don't see specifically that he says walk in unity, but that's the idea that we see here. We are called to be to live in unity. So Paul, having reminded us of the doctrinal truths that describe who we are, he now calls us to action, to walk worthy of our calling. And the goal of is unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul commands us to walk worthy first by walking in unity. The way that you walk worthy of your calling is number one, Paul says, walk in unity. Walk in unity. He explains that to walk worthy is simply to live like Jesus. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Having placed our faith in Christ alone for salvation, we have been joined with Christ as one body. This is our positional unity. In our position with Christ, we are one. Yet notice that we are called upon to guard our practical unity as we seek to endeavor to keep the spirit keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Last Sunday, we looked at our walk in diversity. Paul speaks to every one of us, each of us as individuals, our walk in unity. Yes, he's calling for us to fulfill our role and being in the personal outset of what we do. This is how you are to live. But now he comes to verse 7, and he again, once again, looks at us individually and says, you have a specific gift. You're gifted in a specific way, and God wants to use your diverse gift, that gift that is only to you, the way that your gift is made up. He wants you to use it in the body. So we need to walk in diversity. Our unity speaks of like-mindedness and direction and purpose, yet it doesn't mean sameness, and then we need to keep that in mind. It's not a cookie-cutter Christian mentality. The beauty of our unity within the church is best displayed in a unified diversity. This diversity, when displayed in humility, will promote unity within the body of Christ. So important that we need to understand that. There is plenty of diversity, but what unites us is Christ. Today we'll begin looking at our walk in maturity. Our walk in maturity, verses 11 through 16. So having spoken of the church's diversity with individual spiritual gifts, now Paul draws our attention to some specific gifts displayed in the church. God has provided gifted ministers in order to help train his people for gospel ministry through a growing spiritual maturity. That's our outline, if you will. God has provided gifted ministers in order to help train his people for gospel ministry through a growing spiritual maturity. And so, let's consider verse 11, where we see God's provision. God's provision. God has provided gifted ministers. What does it say? Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So, Paul states that Christ gave gifts unto men, verse 8 actually, and now he states that he gives gifted men. What's the point? Keep in mind, we are called upon to walk worthy, we're called upon to walk in unity, we're called to walk with diversity, in our diversity. God has called us now to walk in maturity. And so, if we keep in context, this is Paul laying out for us the way that we walk worthy of our calling. Walk in unity, walk in diversity, walk in maturity. All right. So that's the way we walk in walk worthy of our calling. But now what we see is that within that, Paul is laying out for us, there is this unity that we have. We are all one in Christ. But how do we best operate being one in Christ? With our diversity that we have, how can we best work together and live together and minister to each other and be a family? Well, we need to be mature, spiritually mature. See, God has given each of us a gift. He's gifted us in such a way that your gift, your spiritual gift, there's different aspects of that display themselves differently than anybody else. But how do we best use that gift? How do we best display how we're gifted? Well, we need help, don't we? And God has given us gifted men. What we see here, starting off under God's provision of gifted men, the first three gifts are primarily given to the church as a whole. So we're going to look at the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists. So we see these ministers to the whole body of Christ. The whole body of Christ. Their ministry is to the entirety of the body of Christ. He gave some apostles. The Greek word apostolos, translated apostles, literally means one who is sent. Okay, so ultimately, all of us are apostles in that regard. We're sent by God to go to reach the world. Those in our Jerusalem were to reach them. Those in our Judea and Samaria, we are to reach them. Those in the uttermost parts of the world, we are to seek to reach them. We are sent. But what Paul is talking about here is not the general idea of the word apostles. He's talking about the apostles. The original apostles were those who were personally chosen by Jesus. They were both eyewitnesses of the risen Christ and taught by Jesus Christ himself. Really, when we think about it, there's only 13 men that fit that qualification. And we see the 11 original disciples. Judas showed himself to not be a true disciple. Matthias was replaced. He replaced Judas. But then we understand also that Paul was taught directly by Christ. He saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. We understand that he was taught by him for 3 years. Paul fits that category as well. Those are the apostles. There's no apostolic succession. There's no continuation, because for those who fit the apostle category, they had to see the risen Christ. No apostolic succession. Nobody who follows in that can claim apostolic succession and say that they have seen the risen Christ and they were chosen by Christ to go. They were taught directly by Jesus. That's just not true. Okay. So God gave them a special ministry. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, as we've already looked at, it says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And we see the value that these apostles had, how God used them in such a magnificent way for the foundation of the church. They were used of God to write down the teachings of Christ in the New Testament, laying the foundation for the church. This is the sense in which Paul appears to be speaking here. It's the very word of God that is our foundation, which is the stability of our faith. And so God used these apostles as the really to be the foundation for his church, the infant church. And so we see that their ministry is to the whole body, isn't it? This book that you have in your hands, the New Testament portion of it, is under the authority of the apostles. A number of apostles wrote the very words in here. A number who weren't the apostles still wrote some of these books, but it was under the supervision of the apostles. The whole New Testament is really from the apostles. The Holy Spirit used them to bring to us these words. Next we see it says that he gave some prophets. The Greek word prophetes, translated prophet, speaks of one who tells beforehand. These are men whose ministry was to be a spokesman for God. They were used by God to write down both Old and New Testaments. So you think of the apostles, they could fall into the category of prophets. What Paul really seems to be speaking about here is those who received divine revelation. The apostles did. But the Old Testament prophets as well. Right? So we see that, I believe that's what really Paul is speaking about here. He was given direct revelation from God. There's a sense in which Paul appears to be speaking here. Since the completion of the Bible, is there any need for prophets in this sense? Those who tell something beforehand. You think of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and those Old Testament prophets who wrote down messianic truths, prophecies that were fulfilled. Think of the Apostle John writing down the book of Revelation, telling beforehand what's going to take place. It's written for us. There's nobody after the Bible was written that there's no need for future telling. God's given us everything we need. Now, there is another side to the word prophet. It's one who it tells forth. Okay, so in that sense, anybody who proclaims the word of God could be considered a prophet. But Paul is talking about those prophets who were the foundation of the infant church. Their ministry was to the whole church. As again, you have the Bible in your hands, it's from apostles and prophets. Now let's consider the third gifted group of men. The Greek word translated evangelist. He gave some evangelists. Speaks of one who declares the good news of salvation. These are men whose ministry is primarily to unbelievers. Think of missionaries. You think of people who go and reach out to predominantly to unbelievers. What we see are, though every believer is called to do the work of the evangelist, not everyone fits this category of being an evangelist. And so what we see is that Paul is speaking about those who are specially gifted in evangelism. That's who he's talking about here. And we see that, again, their ministry is to the whole body. All right. Now we move to the last two gifts that are given. These last two gifts are primarily given to the local church. So we see ministers given to the local body of Christ, the local body of Christ. Their ministry is to the local assembly, the body. Okay. He gave some pastors and teachers. The Greek word translated pastors speaks of a shepherd, one who generally cares for flocks. The Greek word that's translated pastor here is used 18 times in the New Testament. But this is interesting. All right, you may not always really enjoy the inner workings of Greek words and different things, but if you really, sometimes you can get lost in Greek study, and it's pretty fascinating as you see how different words were used throughout the Bible. But this word translated pastor, it's used 18 times in our New Testament. 17 of those times it's translated shepherd. One time here in Ephesians 4:11 is translated pastors. So when we think about it, the idea of a shepherd, I think in a great way, really gives us a great understanding, helps us with understanding what's the purpose of a pastor. Okay, there's a shepherd is really the underlying root of it. So a pastor is a shepherd. He tends the flock of God. That the good shepherd, through the Holy Spirit, has entrusted to him. Jesus, in John 10, we see that he is the good shepherd. We see in Hebrews 13:20 that he is the great shepherd. And we see from 1 Peter 5:4 that he is the chief shepherd. And so he is our example to follow. A commentator, he writes, the ultimate senior pastor is Jesus. Think about it. Pastors today are his under shepherds. The Greek word didaskalos is translated teachers. This speaks of an instructor. So in the Greek, there's this definite article and. It says, look at your Bibles and see what it says here. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. And then notice that last phrase, and he gave some pastors and teachers. See, it's a little bit different than some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and then some pastors and teachers. That word and in the Greek, it actually links those two together in a very special way. What we see here is that it is an essential role of the pastoral ministry. From 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, where it gives us the qualifications of the bishop. The bishop is another word for pastor. Biblically, we see a pastor has the title of elder, bishop, pastor. Obviously, we're seeing shepherd falls into that category. But predominantly, we see bishop, elder, and pastor. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the qualifications of a bishop, a pastor. And that's what we see. One of the things is that he must be apt or able to teach. See, a pastor, it's a pastor teacher. That's really the mentality that Paul is speaking to us about. Consider what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul, as he's on his way home, on his way back to Jerusalem, I believe on his third missionary journey, what he is, he stops by at one port. And the Ephesian leaders, the elders from the church at Ephesus, come down and visit with him. And so these words are to the church leaders, the pastors, the elders for the church at Ephesus. Paul is speaking directly to them. He says, take heed. What does he mean by that? Pay careful attention, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. And so Paul is speaking to them. Paul doesn't know if he's going to ever come back to see them. So he's taking this last moment with them and really challenging them to their duty, to their calling, to their responsibility as a leader in the church. What are you called to do? Here, let me help you out. Having a sense of urgency, Paul now speaks to prepare these church leaders to faithfully serve the Lord. And he gives them the priorities of their calling. Notice we're going to get to the specific priorities of their calling, of the pastor-teacher calling. But notice what Paul says at the end of verse 28 in the book of Acts chapter 20. He says, to feed the church of God, notice that last phrase, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul reminds these leaders of the great value that God has placed upon the souls of the saints. This responsibility is not one to be entered into lightly or carelessly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price. That price is the blood of Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So the pastor, teacher is called upon to heed, lead, and feed is what we're going to see here. He's called upon to heed, lead, and feed the flock that he has been entrusted to his care. And so consider, as we see the pastor, teacher has been given to the church to... You know, part of his responsibility is to heed. What does that mean? What do we see there in chapter 28 or chapter 20, verse 28? Paul writing to speaking to the elders, the pastors from Ephesus, he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. There's two aspects of heeding. He says, take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock. So Paul is challenging these leaders. He's saying, heed yourselves and heed the flock. It's two very specific things he's talking about. Paul is charging the Ephesian leaders to take responsibility of the flock by first taking responsibility of themselves. Paul is stressing the absolute necessity of these spiritual leaders to care for their own spiritual welfare in order to be able to care for the spiritual needs of the flock. See, before a leader in the church can take care of others, he has to take care of himself. Paul writing to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, Paul writes these words in 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16. He says some similar things. He says, meditate upon these things. What things? Things that I've taught you, Timothy. These things need to be in your constant care. The things that I've taught you, meditate upon them. Be diligent to meditate upon them. Give thyself wholly to them. He's saying, be totally immersed. Put a wholehearted effort into studying these truths as you give yourself wholly to them. That thy profiting, that's your sanctification process, the growing in Christlikeness, may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. There we see that phrase again. Take heed unto thyself. And under the doctrine, the teaching, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In saving thyself, you'll be a faithful testimony, will be evidenced in your genuine conversion. But those that hear you, your faithful testimony will aid them in their coming to salvation. It'll influence them. So what do we see Paul saying? He says, take heed unto thyself. He's saying, keep a close watch on your own actions. Take heed unto thyself. So Paul charges Timothy to be faithful personally in his own pursuit of holiness by keeping a close watch on his heart, his head, and his hands. What do we mean by that? Well, this is done through faithful prayer, a heart of surrender and submission. It's diligent study of God's word as the mind is renewed, and obedience as the hands and feet are committed to the obedience of God's will. See, Paul is challenging Timothy to take heed unto himself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, persevere in them. He's saying, give yourself wholly to them. Meditate upon these things. He's challenging Timothy, put into practice what I've taught you. Ultimately, what is Paul saying to Timothy? Follow my lead. Do what you have seen me do. One thing we need to keep in mind is when Paul is writing, when he's saying these words to the Ephesian saints, when he's writing these words to Timothy and he's talking about heeding, why? What's so important? Heed yourself. Pay close attention to your own spiritual life. Because if you fail to be diligent in your own personal walk with God, how can you help others be diligent in their personal walk with God? You have to first heed yourself. Parents, you have to first heed yourself. Dads, you got to first heed yourself. You got to be diligent. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to your family. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. You will evidence a faithful, a genuine testimony. But you'll save your family. If we want to apply it to the context of fatherhood. In the regards to, you will influence them to salvation because you will be an example for them. You will train them and teach them in the ways of God. You will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're called to. Mothers, just because this is Father's Day doesn't mean you're out of the woods. The same things that I can say to fathers with regards to these truths is the same thing for each one of us, isn't it? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. We need to take heed unto ourselves because God has given each of us the responsibility of those who are under our care. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto the flock. Paul is talking directly to the pastor teacher. I want us to understand, dads, moms, we can take some application from this as well. And so consider how important it is, back to the pastor teacher position, the God ordained position. Consider this. Why is it so important that I take heed unto myself and I take heed unto you? Why? Well, consider what it says in Hebrews 13. This is written to the church. Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey them which have the rule over you. It's talking about your spiritual leaders, and submit yourselves. See what it says next? Why? Why? Why should I take heed unto myself? Why should I take heed unto you? Pay attention. Carefully watch how you guys are living your life. And why? Why is it that there's an aspect of submitting to the pastoral leadership? Why? Well, because the writer of Hebrews says, for they watch for your souls. That idea of watching, it speaks of sleepless. Think about it. Being on guard. Staying awake. Paying close attention. Because when you look at the shepherd mentality, a shepherd is placed in the position where He's to watch over the flock. And he's to lay in the doorway, isn't he? He's to protect. He's to watch out, be on guard, so that nothing can infiltrate. And so the challenge for the pastor teacher is to warn of potential problems. The goal of the necessity of a pastor teacher is to challenge you. Get in the Word. Be faithful in the Word. Take heed unto yourself, just as I'm called upon to take heed unto myself. I want to challenge you to take heed unto yourselves. The great responsibility in spiritual leadership is watching for the souls of the flock. It is keeping careful watch over the spiritual needs of the flock so as to care for their greatest needs. What is your greatest need? We all have needs. We have health needs, physical needs. We have financial needs. We have social needs, right? But are those your greatest needs? Pastor, you don't know the situation I'm in financially. I'm going bankrupt, or my marriage is falling apart, and with that relationship, that's a tremendous need that I have. Well, this is still not your greatest need. Your greatest needs are always spiritual. Your greatest needs are always spiritual. For the unbeliever, what's their greatest need? Salvation, spiritual. You as a child of God, what's your greatest need? Always, always, always is to grow in Christ. Because how you grow and mature and walk in maturity, what happens? Doesn't your walking in maturity, doesn't your walking worthy of the calling, does not that help you when you go through what you're going through? Doesn't it? The challenges of life, the trials of life, doesn't it help you when you're walking with God through the trial? Not using man's worldly wisdom, but using God's wisdom from above. See, take heed unto yourself, pastor, and take heed unto the flock. Watch out for their greatest needs, their spiritual needs. So we see, first and foremost, Paul says, take heed unto thyself and unto the flock. But also we see that there's not only in heeding, H-E-E-D-I-N-G, but also in leading. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll turn there if you like, but 1 Peter chapter 5, we see these words. Peter writing to the elders, what does it say? 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter begins the chapter there. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. He says, I'm one of you. I'm an elder as well. I'm a pastor, teacher, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's a command. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so in leading, Peter says, taking the oversight thereof, taking the oversight thereof. We saw that back in verse 28 as well of Acts 20. Heed to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, leaders. Giving oversight. You notice that the pastor is both among and over the sheep. See, I'm a sheep too. I'm one of you. The pastor is also one of God's sheep. Therefore, being among the sheep, on the other hand, he has been placed over the flock in a leadership role. Both of these relationships to the flock must be balanced in order to effectively pastor the flock. Consider what it says in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Neither as being lords, that speaks of having dominion, dominating, tyrannical leadership. God isn't called the pastor. No pastor should be a dictator. We are not called to be a lord over the flock. See, a dictator drives. Sheep are led. We lead the flock. We lead the flock. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's not to be characterized by being a lord over them or have dominion of the church, being a dictator in the church. This implies pride and oppression. We must keep in mind that sheep are not driven but led. Notice what it says next, but being in samples or examples to the flock. Verse 3. Instead of lording over the flock, the pastor is to lead by being an example and leading them. He is to set the pattern for them to follow. Just as a shepherd leads his sheep, so the pastor is called upon to set an example or pattern to follow for the flock to follow after. It's not a matter about go do this. It's come with me and let's go do this. They're to have Paul's mindset. Speaks of servant leadership. Jesus, the towel and the bowl mentality. The leader comes down, he washes the feet of the disciples. Pastor, teacher, this is what we're called to have. Paul's mindset is follow me as I follow Christ. We see that the pastor and teacher, they're called upon to heed themselves, heed the flock. And they're also to lead the flock. The third point we see here is in feeding the flock. In feeding the flock, we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. The pastor is required to be apt to teach, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2, in order to feed the church of God. Feeding the church of God. Think of a shepherd leading the flock. He heeds the flock by watching out for them. He leads the flock by literally leading them and they follow. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's the idea. He feeds the flock. How does he feed the flock? As we've studied through Psalm 23, it's a phenomenal chapter in the Bible speaking about how a shepherd, our good shepherd, takes care of his sheep. And the illustration there is really the process of the shepherd leading his flock to the mountaintops and then bringing them back again to the home ranch. And the process is that he finds the grass that the areas where the grass is good. He takes them to the mountaintop, and in the mountaintop, the tablelands. What happens is he's already gone before them. He's already gone up there and prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Psalm 23. And what does he do? How does he prepare that tableland? There's certain plants that are poisonous for sheep. He gets rid of those. He takes care and making sure that there's good watering holes that are not rushing water, but just water that's gentle and just easy going, because we sheep are pretty timid and at the smallest sound we run. Think about it. See, the shepherd, he heeds, leads and feeds the flock. He is called upon, and the application is for the pastor teacher to teach. Feed, nourish the flock spiritually. Spiritually nourishing them. He is to be diligent in his own spiritual nourishment in order to be used of God, in order to aid them in their sanctification. I have to be diligent in my sanctification so I can help you in yours. What good does it do if I just tell you I bark commands? Well, this is what you're supposed to do. It's not good enough for me to do, but you sure better be doing it. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The Greek word translated feed carries the idea of tending as a shepherd. Peter uses the spiritual ministry of the elders and pastors, the spiritual leaders, to care for the church as a shepherd cares for his flock. He calls for the pastor to have a loving concern for God's sheep. Watch for their souls. The word feed encompasses the needs of the sheep. For the pastor, this calls for caring for all their spiritual needs and often their physical needs. The emphasis, though, is on the spiritual. The shepherd feeds them with proper pasture land to nourish and strengthen them. He also protects them from the dangers of thieves or other animals which try to harm them, as well as harmful plants. It's important for pastors to lead the flock to the green pastures of the Word so the flock can feed and grow. What do we do? come together today and we open our Bibles. Who is the ultimate authority? God. We want to be nourished by the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus says that. God calls for us to be faithful, to heed ourselves, to heed the flock, to lead the flock, to feed the flock. Pastors, teachers. Consider verse 12 with me. Consider verse 12. We not only see God's provision of gospel of gifted men, we see God's purpose as gospel ministry. Why does God give these gifted men? Why does God give specific men to be the foundation of the church and those to lead the church? Why? Why does he do that? Well, it's for gospel ministry. Consider what it says in verse 12 of back in Ephesians chapter 4. God has gifted men to heed, lead, and feed. It's not an end in itself, but it's a means to God's end for all of us, which is Christian service, the gospel ministry. The challenge for us is this. As John Vaughan, he wrote these words, he says, someone once said that people enter either serve the Lord with their lives or complain about the service of others. Maybe those are the only two options, he says, to serve the Lord or be served. It seems that those who want only to be served are never satisfied. And there's a lot of truth to that. It's discontentment. I believe that this can be stated about most any church as well. There are those who are looking to be served. Can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? Oh, you're not doing this. You're not doing this. You should be doing this and you should be doing that. Instead of, what should I be doing? See, that's the important part of it, isn't it? So first look at me. What am I doing? What should I be doing? My first goal isn't to look at you. Take it into thyself. Then of the flock. Isn't that good? That's good theology. That's good just Christian living principle for every single one of us, isn't it? Isn't it better for us to take heed unto thyself first before you start taking heed unto others? If we get the cart before the horse, if we get that switched around, what happens? We just think we are walking in diversity is walking with this great gift of criticism. I've yet to find that in the Bible, that anybody has that as part of their gift. Or to have an other's mentality, not to point out their wrongs, but to first see where I'm out of line. There's two competing mentalities often found in church ministry. Just like a person living with a bad heart, the crisis in the church is with a consumer's mentality. It's the crisis of the heart. The state of the heart determines the health of the body. When it's not functioning properly, the body cannot function normally and pertain simple everyday actions, can it? The consumer's mentality is self-centered where self is the focus. The consumer's mentality is, what can the church do for me or what can somebody else do for me kind of syndrome. Looks to be served instead of serving others. To put it in a business context, the consumer statement would sound something like this. I pay the pastor to preach, administrate, and counsel. I pay him. He ministers to me. I am the consumer. He is the retailer. I have needs. He meets them. That's what I pay him for. And we can have that mentality for others as well. But a lot of times people have that kind of mentality coming into church. It's, well, the professional does all the work. That's what they're paid to do. So therefore, they need to do the work of the ministry. But I want to... Paul, God, through the pen of Paul, wants us to understand that's not what we're called to. That's not what we're called to do. That's not the type of mentality we are to live with. The focus of the consumer's mentality is self-centered, where self is the focus. The contributor's mentality is what we should have. Sees the needs of others and seeks to meet them. Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then he goes on, and this is a statement that leads forward, but he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he talks about Christ's amazing humility. See, the contributor's mentality is a what can I do for the church and for Christ mindset, which is God-honoring worship. With this mentality, a servant of God seeks to serve God by doing what? By serving others. They take heed into themselves and then they take heed into others. They make sure that they're walking with God and then they seek to come alongside and meet other people's needs. They seek to supremely love God so they can sacrificially love others. And so the focus is not on themselves, but on Christ and on others. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're going to finish right here and we're going to pick up this part next Sunday. For the perfecting of the body, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. There's really two phrases in this verse. The pastor teacher has been given specifically to help perfect the saints for the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. Perfecting of the saints. Helping, equipping them. There's equipping the saint and edifying the saint. There's equipping the saint, helping them to do what they're called to do. There's edifying, building them up, strengthening them, encouraging them. See, what I want us to leave here with, and I want to challenge you to really meditate upon these things. The pastor teacher has been given to help us all do something in the ministry. Realize that? Nobody here is on the sidelines. Do you realize that? God wants us to walk in diversity. Well, how can we walk in diversity? Walk in maturity. Study the Word of God. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Study the Word of God. Humbly approach the Word of God. Be changed by it. And so we need to understand that each one of us are to be involved in the work of the ministry. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to dig deeply into what is the work of the ministry. What is it? What does it look like? How do I take part in it? But just as the pastor is called upon to take heed unto himself, Paul writes to Timothy, take heed unto thyself, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching, what you were taught, the truths of Scripture. Continue in them. That's obedience, right? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that see thee. God has called each of us to walk worthy. He's called each of us to walk in unity. He's called each of us as Christians to walk in diversity. We're all different. We're all gifted differently. But I want to challenge you today. Are you walking in maturity? The same way that God calls upon me to be mature, He calls you to be mature. I need to take heed unto myself. I need to look at my life. I need to go take my heart in hand before God and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. I need to be diligent in my prayer life, praying through the principles of the Lord's Prayer the way Christ designed it. I need to be diligent in communing with God. I need to be diligent in walking with God, walking in step with the Spirit, restraining the flesh, so that I can be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. If I don't do that, I fail God and I fail you. Do you know what I'm called upon to lead you to do? The same thing that I'm supposed to do. Now, yes, are there different responsibilities that I have that you don't necessarily have? Absolutely. God isn't called upon you to watch over the souls of everybody else. But He is calling you to walk in maturity. Are you being diligent in walking with God? Are you being diligent in taking time in the Word daily? Are you being diligent in taking heed unto thyself? Watching carefully over your greatest needs, your soul. You watch for your soul. The more you watch for your soul, boy, makes my job a lot easier, doesn't it? If you watch out for the deepest inner workings of your heart and you guard your heart, if you guard what influences you, that's my goal, is to challenge you to be a faithful in walking in maturity. And how do you do that? You guard yourself. You take heed unto thyself. Pray for me, please. This is a tall task, greater than I can handle, greater than I can do without God's help. I need God's help. Pray for wisdom and strength, and I want to be faithful. I want to be a faithful steward of God. I want to challenge each of you to be faithful with the soul that God has given you. Your walk with God. Be faithful. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the truths of your word. Oh, Lord, we need your help. Our greatest need is always spiritual. And each of us are bombarded daily with our flesh, with the world. We're bombarded with being pulled away from you. Father, help me as I seek to lead this wonderful group of people. Help me to be diligent in taking heed unto myself so that I can be in a position to take heed unto the flock. Help each one of us here that knows you as their Lord and Savior to be taking heed unto themselves, being diligent in their walk with you. Pray for fathers today. Lord, would you raise them up? Would you place your hand upon them? Would you move mightily in their hearts? Help them to be the influence that you've called them to be, the men of God. Help them to heed themselves. Help all of us to be diligent in our walk with you. Help us to walk in maturity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.